Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday morning, January 31st, 2016, from Matthew chapter 5 and 7.
Guys, I wanted to read to you out of, this is in the Gospel of Matthew. I thought, this is something really I've had on my heart for a long time. But I just want us to spend like a few, like, I don't know how many weeks, maybe a bunch, but just reading and thinking about on Sunday mornings, what did Jesus really teach about everything, all kinds of things? What did he really say about worry? What did he really say about money? What did he really say about himself? What did Jesus teach about things? And in Matthew chapter 5, this is verse 1. This is what people call it Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In verse 1, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And then, like over at in chapter 7, which is the end of it, he says this in verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice or does them is like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it didn't fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't put them into practice, doesn't do them, is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand, and the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowd was amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority and not like their teachers of the law. Lord Jesus, could there ever be anything more important for us who love you and follow you than trying to understand your amazing words? We can't do it without your help, so help us to do it in your precious name. Amen. Last week, I was in Branson, Missouri, which is exactly like Pigeon Forge, only it's more pigeony. I mean, there's just more to it. It's just of all that stuff and musical theaters and on Sunday morning, I went for a walk because I had a talk to give to all these people, and so I wanted to just get it into my mind, and so I was walking through the Branson, and I thought, I took a turn, and then I thought, what if I get lost and I can't find my way back? And then I realized, wait a minute, on this corner in front of this hotel, there's a 90-foot brontosaurus. And then you go down the street and there was a life-size at the Hollywood Museum statue of the top of the Empire State Building with a life-size King Kong on it. And then where I had to turn, there was a 70-foot chicken in front of a restaurant with overalls on. So I thought, okay, you take a ride at the brontosaurus and then a left at King Kong and then a ride at the chicken. I don't think you can get lost in Branson, Missouri. It's like unbelievable. But I kind of, I had a cold when I had a sinus infection, and it was, in fact, can I just say something before I get started? I've been kind of sick this week, so I'm not exactly as ready as I usually am on Sunday. So if I say anything stupid or inappropriate or confusing, could you give me a mulligan? I really kind of need one today. I'm not kidding. But anyway, but I had I was like super sick. And so last Sunday when I gave my talk, my voice was really, really low. In fact, they have all these musical theaters. You know the phrase, old fishermen never die, they just smell that way? Old country music artists never died. They just go to Branson, Missouri. So, but I was looking if any theater had like the Statler brothers, because I was going to apply if there was an opening at that in that bass part. And I was giving, but I was giving this talk. They have these marquees, like those digital marquees. And when I gave my talk, I told them, you know, who's coming and what dates. And I told them, it's not too early to plan ahead on October the 22nd. Loretta Lynn is one of the greatest voices in American history, is going to be at the Moon River Theater. 344-4500. I told them who to call to get tickets. I said, if she's still alive in October, because she's like 100. But anyway. Oh, so I gave this talk with my voice, and it was down there like James Earl Jones. You know, it was just like, this is CNN. And I was like, and I was hoping it would stay, but it didn't. But there's a thing, Abraham Lincoln, when Abraham Lincoln had a voice that was high, and they said at the beginning of any speech he would give if he was nervous, it was really kind of squeaky. And when he gave the Gettysburg Address, the person who spoke in front of him, a senator named Edward Everett, spoke for an hour and 57 minutes. And then Abraham Lincoln spoke for 278 words in just a little over 2 minutes. And he sat down and turned to the person beside him and said, well, that was a dud. And I was thinking about just Jesus and when he taught people. We don't know anything about what his voice sounded like. John said he heard it one day, and it sounded like many waters. There's a place in the Gospel of Mark where it said they sang a hymn at the end of the supper that they ate together. And I just would have loved to have heard the voice of Jesus singing. Johann Sebastian Bach, he wrote this thing called the St. Matthew's Passion, which is basically the story of the Last Supper and the trial and the sufferings of Jesus set to music. And the person who sings the part of Jesus always has, it's always a bass baritone part. And I thought, yeah. I mean, I don't know if it was like that in my heart. That's the way I hear it. But one thing that I know for certain is that Jesus never gave any time that he ever taught people or gave a message or a sermon, he never got to the end of it and said, well, that was a dud. I mean, he had an expression that he would use when he would speak to people, and he would say, in the old versions, it says, verily, verily. Or in the modern ones, like the NIV, I think it says, truly, truly. Actually, in Greek, the Greek is not really Greek, it's Hebrew. It's the word amen, amen, which is, the word amen is a Hebrew word that comes from the word ameth, which means truth. And so when Jesus was basically amening himself and saying, I am telling you the absolute truth. This is totally true. I am doubling down on that I'm telling you the truth. One time in John chapter 3, he was having a conversation with an older man, and the man had a lot of questions because he was getting close to the end of his life, and he wanted to know, what do you have to do? Those were his questions. He had dedicated his life to trying to qualify himself and purify himself for the kingdom of God. And he was kind of wondering, has it been enough? Did I do enough? Is there more to do? And Jesus said to him, everything that you have done up to this point to purify yourself and qualify yourself has not worked. It has been a total waste of time. Anything that anyone does to purify themselves or qualify themselves for a place with God or a place in the kingdom of God will not work. Truly, truly, amen, amen. I am telling you the absolute truth. You have to start over. Everybody has to start over. And I think, wow, to say that kind of thing to an old man at the end of his life, you have to be convinced that what you're saying is true. Lee knows this. T. Tina knows this, Potsy knows this, that most of the time on Sunday afternoons, after I've done this thing where I try to explain some scripture to you, I kind of torture myself with, was that stupid? Did I say something stupid? Was that inappropriate? Was that confusing? One time I was speaking to a big group of Young Life leaders at a Young Life camp, and the person who introduced me said, I don't know if you've ever heard this person before, but this is what it's like. You're driving in a car, he's driving it, it's a convertible, you're going very fast, and you're going towards a cliff. And you think, he's going to drive us all over this cliff. And right at the end, he makes a turn, and you don't go off the cliff. So come on up here. And I'm like, wow, wow, that was it. But I always kind of have that feeling that Jesus never did. He always knew that everything that he was saying was true. There's a person that I shouldn't do it, but there's a guy named Freddie Smith on a show on the radio on WDVX in the morning called Rise and Shine, and it's a bluegrass show. But at 8 o'clock, he has a section called Things That Make You Go Hmm, and it's always amazing facts that people send him, and you just go, hmm. But you're kind of like, is that really true? I mean, are people just sending him stuff to see if he'll read it? Like, I always torture Lee with it, but I just text him and say, here's the amazing facts for today. Albert Einstein did not speak his first word until he was six. Really, Freddie? Are you sure? Are you sure that's true? He said 35% of the people that are on online dating services are already married. So if you're responding to an online dating service, you need to remember that there's a 35% chance that you're already married. And I was like, Freddie, I'm not sure. And he said, chewing gum is good for you. This is amazing. Make you go, but all chewing gum is good because it absorbs the plaque off your teeth. And when you set it by your table at night, the reason it's hard in the morning is that that's the plaque that's set up. It's like, I'm not sure that's really true, but I'm not really sure anything Freddie says in those at 8 o'clock is true, but everything Jesus said was absolutely true. And it was absolutely appropriate and absolutely indicated. There was a person named Sir Edward Arnold who was end of the 1980s and beginning of 1990 was the leading expert on Buddhism in the English in Great Britain. And he said, one sentence from the Sermon on the Mount is worth more than Buddha ever said in his entire life. There's a place in John chapter 7. Well, at the end of Matthew chapter 7, when the people had listened to Jesus's teachings, and it just said, they were just stunned by it. Like, good night. I've never heard anything like it. There's a place in John chapter 7 where the officials of the religious community had sent they had a certain kind of security guards. They weren't really like police. They were kind of like mall cops or something, but just like a private security force. And they sent them to find Jesus and to arrest him. And they came back, no Jesus. They found him, but they didn't bring him back. And they're like, where is he? And we're like, I'm not sure what happened, but nobody has ever talked like him. I mean, he had us laughing. He had us crying. He had us broken and praying. We went to arrest him, and he arrested us. There's a lot of times in certain Bibles, you might own one, where in the Gospels, the words of Jesus are in red. But when we think about the Bible, actually all of the words in it are equally true and equally inspired, whether Paul said it, Peter said it, or whether Jesus said it. In fact, like in that conversation in John chapter three that Jesus was having with that older gentleman, as you read through that conversation, you get to the end, close to the end of the chapter of John chapter 3, and you realize that at a certain point, it's no longer Jesus talking, but John was writing his impressions. But it's hard to tell exactly where he transferred himself from giving Jesus words to saying his impression, but it's somewhere around verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's not clear whether Jesus said that or whether John said that about him, but it doesn't really matter because it's true either way. But it is also true that we do have the words of our teacher. 45 times in the Gospels, Jesus is called by others or calls himself the teacher. And he was an amazing teacher. He taught about plants, taught about animals, taught about things that are invisible, taught about things that are visible, taught about what works in life, taught about what doesn't work in life, told us what to do and told us what not to do. People who were simple. It says in Mark chapter 12 that simple people, people who weren't very well educated, heard him gladly because he talked in simple ways. Well, I remember one guy saying he was at a missionary conference and there was an African professor who was giving a talk on statistics and the worldwide demographics and the way Christianity is growing and changing in the world. And it was so complicated that nobody understood what he was talking about. And the next speaker got up and said, "All I have to say about that talk is I didn't understand a thing that he was saying, but I'm glad that somebody that smart is on our side." But with Jesus, it was never that way. But one thing that he was amazing at doing is that he would talk about extremely complex and deep concepts in very simple ways. Like there's a place in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said something, and I've just always thought for the last few years that is the most amazing thing I have ever heard in my life, and explains so much about everybody and me and everything. He said, just think about this, your eye is the lamp of your body. And if your eye is good, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. And if the light that is in you is darkness, it is a great darkness. And what that means is the way you see things determines everything about you. And like if you're going through a situation and you believe that God is good, that he knows, that he loves you, it'll change the way you see the whole thing, even if it's very difficult. If you don't know that and don't believe it, you will see the thing in a whole different way. Jesus said, if you see something and you think that you could see things and be wrong about the way you see them, which is fine. But he said, if the light that's in you is darkness, it's a double darkness. Like if I'm wrong about something, but I think that I'm right about it, I am doubly wrong. Like when I think about money, how much money I should have, what I'm supposed to do with my money, and I'm so certain that I'm right about it. And then when I get to the end of my life and I go to heaven and I find out I was completely wrong about everything I thought I was right about. And it never was my money in the first place. And if I had known that, I could have done so much more with it. And, you know, like I think that when I think about Jesus. In John chapter 13, Jesus said, "You call me teacher, and you're right." And if I'm a follower of Jesus, and I think about Jesus as being my teacher, the very first message that Jesus ever gave in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 4 was, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent." And the word repent is a Greek word which means changing your thinking. You need to change. So if I'm going to follow Jesus and he's my teacher, I need to be prepared to change the way I think about maybe a lot of things. Everything that maybe I've learned from my family, everything that I've learned from my friends, everything I learned growing up, everything that I learned from the cable news that I watch, I have to be prepared for the fact that so much of what I think is right is actually wrong. And everything I think makes sense, Jesus could explain to me that it doesn't make sense. The word Christian is used in the New Testament 3 times. What followers of Jesus were called in the New Testament 264 times is disciples. And the word disciple is a word that means student. If I am going to be a follower of, believe in Jesus, and be a follower of him, I need to have my lunch packed and in my backpack and my pencils sharpened and be prepared to go to school. Because I may have to learn and relearn tons of things. And the most important consideration that I should have on any issue is, what has my master teacher said about this? Do I know? Do I go back to the blessed words that came from my master's lips? Do I know what he said about this? Do I care what he said about this? Do I care to know? Jesus didn't, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, he wasn't speaking to everyone. He saw the multitudes and he loved them. And he called his students, the ones that were going to follow him, and he began to teach them. He wasn't teaching America. He wasn't teaching the multitudes. He was teaching those who had decided to follow him and to be his students. And the reason that he did was because it's a brilliant strategy for loving the multitudes, that there would be some people so determined to follow Jesus and to learn from him and let him teach them that they would follow a radical teaching and become so different that people would look at them and say, why are you? People who don't have what you have, and they would say, why are you the way you are? Because you're amazing. So on any subject, any issue, that is my number one consideration. Has my master and my teacher said anything about this issue? And you know, yeah, you think about issues that people are talking about on TV and on the news and in politics, illegal immigration. Well, what are we supposed to do? Do you think we should maybe in 3 days let everybody who's from a foreign country in America become a citizen in 3 days? Or should we build a wall around America so that nobody could come in? Even though everybody came from somewhere, and on the Statue of Liberty it says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuge of your teeming shore. Send them, the hopeless, the helpless, the tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door. That's how my granddad came through Ellis Island when his father abandoned his mother in England. And if he hadn't have done it, I would be speaking in a much cooler accent than I actually do speaking. But what about it? What should we do? Should we build a wall around America? I don't know. I don't know how you know those things. But my consideration is this. As a student of my master, has my master said anything Do I care what he says? Do I know what he says? Do I care to know what my master has to say to me and to his followers about foreign people who live in my society and in my community and poor people? My number one consideration is to care what he says, to know what he says, to care to know. I think about it like guns. Everybody's always talking about guns. Does everybody have the right to have a gun? Does nobody have the right to have a gun? I don't know. But for me, as a student of my master, my number one concern, and I'm not saying anything, you know, because a lot of times people say, well, what if somebody just, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, do I know what my master has said about what I should do, what I should feel, what I should think if someone threatens me? Do I know what he said? Do I care what he says? Do I care to know? Me personally, as his student, books about Christian leadership, vision casting, how to set goals, how to raise funds, it's all great stuff, but sometimes I ask myself, has anyone stopped long enough as a student of Jesus Christ to ask the question, do I know what my master says about this? About leadership? Do I care what my master says about leadership? Do I care to know? It's possible to have a perfectly accepted, and I'm not sure what it means to have a perfectly acceptable Christian position, and yet I have never stopped long enough to ask, what does my master say about this? And I'm not going to search the scriptures to support my position. I am going to search my master's words to find his position on it. That's why I personally think the number one factor in any person's, the speed and the depth of their advancement in their walk with Jesus and their pilgrimage towards being the student that he wants them to be is this: do I give my master, Jesus, the right to tell me what to do, what to feel, and what to think? I mean, you know, there's so much stuff that Jesus said, like, you know, don't look at people in a sexual way in chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. Don't look at people in a sexual way. Just stop doing it. Don't be angry. Stop doing it. Just stop. My master says to stop. It might not be that easy. I'm not saying it's easy. Almighty God had to be born in a cold, stinky, smelly barn, grow up in poverty, live unloved by people who should have loved him, and die in humiliation and pain. Be buried, rise from the dead, and kind of start all over by moving into my cold, stinky, smelly heart. But he does live there. And so because he lives there, it just may be that when he tells me to stop doing something, I can. I remember one counselor that I love, a guy named Larry Crabb, who he stuttered like his entire life. And when he got to college, a professor, it was an advisor, and he was just stuttering, and he said, why do you stutter like that? He said, I've done it my whole life. And he said, why don't you stop it? And he said, I had never thought of that. And he said, I didn't know I could just stop it. And I essentially stopped that day and have not stuttered since. You know, people who were like a paralytic who had never walked, and Jesus said, get up and walk. And the person could have said, it's not as easy as that. I've been doing it my whole life. It's the only way I know how to relate. But apparently, if Jesus tells one of his followers to do something or not do it, they have the ability to obey him. I kind of think that it mostly depends on this. Do I allow my master to tell me what to do? Do I care about what he says, what he said? Do I know what he said? Do I care to know? He's always right about everything he ever said. But for me, I have to feel like he has the right to tell me what to do because he's the Lord of all. He died and he rose from the dead. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So it's just like stupid to not do what he said because he's the Lord. So, I mean, if I'm thinking about whether or not I'm going to do what he says or not, he has the right because he's Lord. And it's only right for me to do it because he's love, because he loves me. It would be stupid to not do what he says, like, you know, in everything. I mean, nobody really does. But every time we don't do it, it's always stupid to not do what he says because he loves me so much. And everything that he says must be awesome for me. Like one thing that Jesus said is don't ever think about any day other than today. And for myself, if I ever have emotional problems or like anxiety or depression, it's always because I'm living in a day in the future or a day in the past. And Jesus said, stop doing that to yourself. It's stupid. And it's just like this morning we were watching the news and the girl said, today's going to be a beautiful day, 60 degrees and sunny. By Monday or Tuesday, it's going to be maybe some thunderstorms roll through. And the girl said to her, let's just think about today. And I thought, there you go. Let's just think about today. But anyway, the whole Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us a ton of things to do, our master and our teacher. And my whole heart is, I care about knowing, I want to know what he has to say. But it ends up with this thing where he says, you're in a neighborhood and there's a bunch of houses, and let's just focus on two houses, and they look great. And then all of a sudden, a big, gigantic storm comes through, and then one of the houses is standing tall, and one of the houses is lying flat. And I think, why did Jesus end the Sermon on the Mount talking about that, like talking about storms? And the reason is because storms come from atmospheric, I mean, this is what I kind of think, but storms come from atmospheric instability. There are 1,800 thunderstorms at any moment on the face of the earth. The lightning strikes our earth 40 times somewhere, 40 times every second. Lightning is 5 times hotter than the surface of the sun. Isn't that amazing? But I was reading about like the tallest storms, the storm clouds go 6 miles into the atmosphere and carry half a million tons of water. And in 1894, in May, in Vicksburg, Mississippi, there was a hailstorm, and there was a hailstone so big that it had an 8-inch turtle frozen in the middle of it. So, and it's just like, when things are unstable, storms come. We, people who are trying to walk with Jesus and follow him in a world that's in rebellion against him, it's in an unstable environment. And as the king comes closer and closer to taking over our world, with people in rebellion against him, we can expect that it's going to be stormier. The word thunder is only found, like as far as atmospheric thunder, in the Gospel of John one time and in no other place in the New Testament except the book of Revelation, where it is found 9 times. So we can expect storms to come. And when storms come, I don't want to fall flat. Like, I don't want to fall down. I want to be able to, you know, be able to, because it's usually when people fall apart in a storm, it is not pretty. And you do things you wish you hadn't done, and you say things you wish you hadn't said, and you just, you know, it's really ugly. You know what I mean? So if I'm not going to fall down in a storm, what is the secret of people who fall flat and people who don't? And people say, well, it's that thing about you're built on a foundation. Jesus is your foundation. That's not what Jesus said. He said, people who don't fall down in the storm are people who have his words and they do them. They're in the habit of doing them. And the reason that they don't, I'm just thinking, the reason that they don't fall down is every day I have an opportunity to care about what my master teaches, know what he teaches, care about knowing it, and doing it. And the reason that I'm going to do it, allow him to have the right to tell me what to do, is because I believe he's the Lord and he has the right, and I believe he is love. And it's just right for me to do it. And so, if he says to me, you know, one time Jesus' friends, they fell apart in a storm. He was asleep. And they said, we're going to drown. This whole thing is out of control and you don't care. You're not the Lord and you don't love us. And Jesus said, it's absolutely not true. And if they had believed he is Lord and he is love, they wouldn't have fallen apart. When Jesus tells me, don't judge people, don't do it. Every day I have an opportunity to do it. He says, don't do it. Don't look at naked people that you shouldn't. Okay, every day, you know, don't do things so that people can see you and think you're awesome and that you're so awesome to love God. He said, don't do it so people can. Every day, you know, if you have an opportunity to put something on Facebook about how awesome you are, and Jesus said, don't do it. And, you know, don't do that kind of thing. And I have the opportunity to obey him. And I give him the right to tell me what to do because he is Lord and because he is love. Because he has the right to tell me what to do. And it's only right for me to do it because he loves me so much. Every single day, if I'm doing what he says, I'm telling myself, he is Lord. And he loves me. He's my Lord. So he has the right to tell me. And he loves me. It's only right for me to do it. And I'm getting to where I know those things. And then when a storm comes into my life, and I can say, I am going to stand because I know in my heart, he is Lord. I've taught myself that every single day. And he is love. He's in control of this thing.
To find out more about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, visit our website at c3oakridge.org. Again, that's c3oakridge.org.